Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Joanna?
Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you would speak through your word. I thank you that it is living and active and more powerful than any words that I could say. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would breathe life into what you've given me. I pray that your spirit would minister it to each individual heart who hears. Lord, help me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from hundreds of years of study, scientists generally agree that there is a hierarchy of the five senses in humans. I learned that this week. It's kind of fun to rank them and see how yours line up with the scientists. Here's what they have said. Sight is the most important sense, followed by hearing, touch, taste, and then smell. Now, other factors played into that, but this proved especially true for English speakers. Our language is dominated by describing things that we see. Visuals bombard and shape how we think about things, and that's not all bad. But today, I want to challenge us to reprioritize our senses. One writer put it this way: Christians are to be people of the ear, not people of the eye. As Christians this morning, I want to remind us that what God says is more sure than what we see. The chapters that we have before us, they're full of stories. And they paint the beginning pictures of Abram's life on the pages of Scripture. They read like a movie with all these images flashing before our eyes. We see a lot. But dotted throughout is the voice of God. And it's his voice that needs to be the governing lens through which we view Abram's story. And it's the voice of God that needs to anchor our understanding of the history that we're witnessing. And it's what we will hear that provides the basis for faith and hope, not what we initially see. What God says is more sure than what we see. And what he says in these verses is no less than the promise that spurs all of redemptive history into full color. Are you ready to listen? Here's how I want to go about walking through these three chapters. At the outset, you should know we are not going to hit it all, and that is okay. We're going to keep mining God's word beyond what we get into here. It's endless in riches for us. But today, we'll look at the promise in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, and then three problems that follow. And we'll finish by thinking through what this part of Abram's story patterns for us. So the promise. Open your Bibles to Genesis 12. First, God speaks. We heard it read, and it's such a pivotal passage. But to hear these words rightly, we need to remember the backdrop on which they fall. Chapter 11 was at the bottom of this human spiral of sin, right? The Tower of Babel, it put the idolatry of man on full display. Chapter 12 comes on a backdrop of human wickedness. But it also, it's a backdrop of barrenness, isn't it? We saw in our study, the hope of the line of Shem narrows in on one man's family, and it's quickly darkened by Sarai's inability to produce a seed. Her inability to have children. The beauty of the Garden of Eden feels really distant, and the order of creation is now feeling more like chaos until God speaks. At the first, his words created the world in all of its splendor, and here he begins to create a nation. The voice that brought light from darkness now brings hope in the face of unrestrained evil. And the voice that created beauty now stoops down to the husband of the barren. And we're right to feel a jolt of excitement, a growing anticipation. God is speaking again in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The blessing that we first read about when God rested from his work at creation is now back on the table. The word bless is found 5 times in chapters 1 through 11. And it's found 5 times in these 3 verses. All that was good and right, life under the full favor of God, blessing is now back on the table. God's got a plan to get his beloved people back under his lavish blessing. Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is very good news for the wicked and the barren. Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is very good news for the world that is weary and dark. God speaks again. But before we get to the bounty of his blessing, God has a command for Abram. God tells him to go from country, to go from kindred, to go from father's house. The threefold call to go should land heavily on us, as it surely did Abram. This is no fun spring break trip. This is a call to forsake all that was secure and familiar, to cut ties with all of his past, to leave everything that he could see and set out for a land unseen. God's voice pulled Abram from a life of idol worship and into an exclusive and costly relationship with himself. And should he follow in obedience, all the blessing of verses 2 and 3 were to be his. God promises to make him a great nation, to grant him greatness in both number and in name. He promises to bless others through Abram, even to use this one man to somehow pour out his blessing onto all the families of the earth. God says he will do it. The focus of chapter 11 narrowed in on one man, and to that one man, God spoke these big words, and suddenly the horizon of God's work explodes to all families of the earth. The scope is beyond our comprehension and understanding. How could one man whose wife is barren possibly be the channel through which God could bless all the peoples of the earth? How could one old man, whose old and barren wife, possibly become a great nation? How could one man who's being asked to leave everything, a stranger, a nomad, a sojourner, how could he possibly become great on the earth? But it's the voice of the Lord. And we've already seen the voice of the Lord do the impossible many times in Genesis. And so we keep listening. God speaks, and then in verses 4 through 9, Abram steps. God's first word to Abram was, go. And then we read, so Abram went. This is the obedience of faith. This is the first and beautiful glimpse we have of his journey of faith, following only the bare word of God. Abram, at 75, packs up his life and he sets out. It's remarkable, really. Merriam-Webster defines faith as complete trust. Let Abram be an object lesson for us. Complete trust compels us to act. Abram's complete trust in God's word compelled him to obey and, forsaking all else, to follow where God promised to lead, sight unseen. God may not be calling you with a big go. Maybe he is. But what small steps of obedience has he put before you? Because it is the quiet and small yieldings to obey God's voice that build a lifetime of faith. We tend to be more comfortable with the faith that remains in the theoretical world, the trust fall without falling. But the New Testament writers tell us that we know Abram's forsaken and he followed. Abram heard and followed the God who is faithful to his promises. He didn't see the land in front of him. He didn't see the offspring growing in Sarah's womb. He didn't see the beginnings of a great nation. He didn't see the blessing. But God spoke and Abram stepped. What God said to him was more sure than what he saw. This is faith. And when he finally gets to the land, he walks it essentially from top to bottom, and he finds it occupied by the Canaanites. And then God appears and speaks to him again and details out a particular part of his promised blessing. Verse 7 says this, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Part of God's blessing to Abram will be the land on which he is now standing. The land that's currently full of other strong, powerful nations. The Lord promises an inheritance of land to the faith-filled man who has just blindly followed his command. And hearing of this promised land, Abram responds in worship. He builds an altar. He that is supposed to be his. And the first problem in the land hits us in chapter 12. Abram, we left him journeying in the Negev, the southern part of the land, and then chapter 12, verse 10, introduces a severe famine. First, the land was occupied, and now the land isn't even really habitable. A land of blessing makes us think back to the Garden of Eden, not a desert where life and food can't even be sustained. Things do not look good for Abram's promised land right now. And the famine forces Abram and company to move down to Egypt, and it's here that we get a less than flattering picture of Abram, don't we? Worried for his life, he sends his wife into possible prostitution. And his fear drives him to act in a rash way. His fear drives him to sacrifice the security and the purity of his wife. Abram's actions don't seem to be driven by any interaction he seeks out with God. He acts on his own. And his plan to play his wife off just as his sister succeeds. And the Egyptians are taken with her beauty. And they lavish gifts on Abram. And they take her to the house of Pharaoh. This was his great plan. I'd love to know what his next move was going to be. It's foolish, rash, fearful. But God intervenes. Get ready because this strange story is going to play out twice more in our study this semester. And in each instance, the point isn't to dissect the deception. Favor in the sight of the Egyptians they just deceived, and they're sent away with their family intact and greater wealth than when they first arrived. So the takeaway, play your wife off as your sister and get ahead in life. No. Even in the face of the threat of famine devastating the land, and Pharaoh poised to split the marriage that's supposed to create a seed that's going to bring blessing to the whole earth, God is faithful. God is faithful to his promise. Even with a man of faith who's overcome by fear, God's plans continue. Because God is faithful to protect and provide for the people of stupid Abram. Praise God. Praise God that stepping out in faith doesn't mean that there won't be failure. Praise God that the models of faith found in the Bible are real, frail people. Praise God that he, the main character, is the one who proves faithful to his promises. What we see in this story says there is no shot of God's blessing coming through this man. What we see says the promised land is not looking so hot. But what God says stands. Because his word is more sure than what we see. His promise cannot be thwarted by famine or fear or failure. The name of the Lord in worship is again highlighted. Though wobbly, his heart is set on the Lord, and that is a beautiful, commendable thing. And as they settle in the land, they quickly realize that between Abram and Lot, his nephew, they're too great for the land to support them living together. It's just another peek at God's promise taking shape, growing Abram into this great nation. Abram's peaceable solution is to look out with Lot and give him first choice of the land. And Lot chooses with his eyes. The fertile, luscious land of the Jordan Valley is his chosen portion. And so Lot heads east and Abram heads west. To separate from one who would have been like a son to Abram would have been painful. To leave the land that looked really good would have been hard for Abram. To trust that God was still planning to follow through on all his blessing would have been difficult. And yet we watch Abram continue to journey. And it's into those hard, painful, and visible realities that God speaks again in chapter 13, verse 14. God says, "Lift up your eyes from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Lot lifted his eyes and saw only worldly good. His heart longed for security and prosperity, and he took it. But God lifts Abram's eyes to the greater unseen blessing. And it's through Abram's ears, as he hears God's word, that his eyes can grow in faith. It's through the promise heard once again that his eyes can see the surety of God's word, the coming inheritance. God graciously allows him to hear the promise again, still barren, still a nomad, still strangers in a land full of foreign nations, but still listening and clinging to the promises of God, still stepping in faith. God adds more details to the promise already spoken. He illustrates the greatness of Abram's offspring by saying they'll be as numerous as the dust, uncountable, innumerable. He illustrates the reality of the land of promise by having Abram look at its scope and walk its paths, vast. It was some ancient Near East tradition to have kings walk the boundaries of their land as a way of declaring their possession. Here, God guides Abram along the boundary lines of his land, his inheritance. It's like walking the plot of a new build before ground has been broken. "Look, Abram, it's all yours," God says. In the midst of what would have been loneliness and veiled sight, God is gracious in speaking his promises again, isn't he? And Abram readily listens, and he again worships, building an altar, publicly proclaiming in the middle of a land of idol worship that he follows the Lord. The eyes would say that Lot has the better portion, but the ears tell a different story. The ears declare that God's blessing is on Abram. God's promise is set. As people of the ear and not the eye, we know that Lot's choice of the land is no threat to the promises of God. We haven't seen them all come to pass, but we're hearing them louder with Abram. And our feet are planted deeper each time. This is Abram's journey of faith. And that brings us to our third problem, this fighting in the Eastern Kings in chapter 14. It reads a little bit differently than earlier chapters, doesn't it? It's full of names and places, historical data points. Five kings of Canaan decide to rebel against their eastern overlords, and the four eastern kings turn and squash their rebellion and plunder the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the spoil of the battle, Lot and his household are taken captive. It was Lot's short-sighted eyes that led him to choose the Jordan Valley. And that choice in chapter 13 finds him living in the cities of the valley. But by chapter 14, verse 11, Lot is now dwelling. The lure of sin is strong. And Lot's proximity to sin left him vulnerable to lots of danger. This is only the beginning of his troubles. We'll read more of his story in the weeks to come. Psalm says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Our own comfort with sin is all too often a lot like Lot's. We'll stand down the road, then walk into the town, and then one day find ourselves dwelling in the city center. We cannot let the seemingly beautiful and pleasurable things of this world entice us into sin. Don't let the magnetic pull of sin allow us to make our bed in its presence. Because in the presence of sin and wickedness is only a world of hurt and pain. We'll see God's gracious hand, even to Lot. But for now, back to the fighting and the kings. And good fortune or skilled battle that would seem to belong to Abram is shown to be the favor and blessing of God Most High. Control of the land that would seem ever-changing and unstable is shown to be in the hands of God Most High. Melchizedek's words pull back the curtain on history and reaffirm God's blessing and promise spoken in chapter 12 and again in chapter 13. God's blessing is being poured out on his chosen man, Abram. And in pouring out his blessing, he proves himself to be worthy of all praise. Melchizedek, that mysterious figure who later serves as a type for Christ, it's his words that now ground Abram's faith again. When Abram hears the declaration of Melchizedek, he responds with eyes of faith. Faith that gives offering and honor to the mediator of God's blessing. Faith that rejects the grasping of wealth and power of anyone other than the Most High God. He has forsaken all else: country, kindred, father, family. He has forsaken his right to take what God has said that he will give. This leaves him reassured of God's promise and presence with him. In the midst of famine and despite his foolishness, he leaves Egypt blessed with wealth and protection and provision. When the seemingly good portion of the land seems lost to Lot, he hears God's voice and he's given God's vision of promise. And in the aftermath of battle, he receives that precious blessing from Melchizedek rather than the meager offerings of man. The road of faith will be plagued with problems, with temptation, with trials. But hear Abram tell you that he never walked it alone. Abram's feet kept following, and God, the faithful and true, keeps holding him fast. God's word is more sure than what he sees, and so Abram perseveres in faith for the promised blessing. And the blessing is so much greater than Abram ever could have imagined. God speaks not just to create the world or to create a nation, but to offer the blessing that was lost in the Garden of Eden. God speaks through the seed of Abram, through the Son of God, to proclaim salvation to all nations. God speaks that the fallen, frail, fearful people might respond in faith and find forgiveness of sins and restored relationship with him. Hear the good news. Hear that the offspring of Abram has come. Hear that the fullness of God's blessing, it's secured at the cross. This word of God is living and active, still speaking the beautiful blessings of God for all who will listen. So follow Abram and leave everything for the sake of following Jesus. And follow Abram and respond in public praise, calling on the name of the Lord to be saved.
Will we be ready? Whatever we are facing,
this city is far better than anything we see now. Follow Abram imperfectly, but with the object of your faith set and secure. God's word is more sure than what you can see. Will we hear it? Will we persevere in faith? Because the consummation of the full blessing, it is coming. One day, I plan to live in a land that is not subject to famine or fighting. And one day, I will bear full citizenship of the heavenly city. And it will be better than here, and it will be better than the garden. It will be marked by the
in the heavenly city that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pray with me. Simply,
the homeland of faith. It was true for Abram, and I pray it would be true for each woman here. Let's pray. God, we know that it's only your work that can take away the veils of our eyes and replace it with faith. So, Lord, I pray that you would pour out the gift of faith in this room and on these women. Lord, strengthen us to persevere in faith, sure that the promised blessing is coming. Thank you for Jesus, our hope, our salvation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the down payment of our inheritance now. Lord, make us women who follow like Abram and persevere.
Reading policy with no exceptions.